Good evening, beloved. Our church receives several faxes a month from various peddlers and sometimes from scammers. And my favorite fax happened to come to me this week, entitled A Business Proposal. And it began saying, "I know my letter comes to you as a surprise, but I contact you with genuine intentions that will be of great benefit to both of us." Now, this loosely styled accountant claimed to represent a deceased client, one Miguel Lopez. And this Miguel Lopez was worth $120 million. Now, apparently, Miguel died overseas without a will, and so his estate would legally revert to an open beneficiary, or meaning the nearest kin. And when this accountant's efforts to contact Miguel's closest relatives proved unsuccessful, he very naturally faxed our church for help in repatriating, or meaning restoring or returning, funds to the United States. And I would receive a large cut of that money. And I was necessary because apparently I share some heritage with this individual, and I have the same last name. Although this person did not realize that I'm not Portuguese, because it's just because my name is Lopez. Now, with all the necessary arrangements in place, the accountant needed me and my information to complete the legal process. And he assured me that I had no need to worry and guaranteed that this plan was 100% risk-free. And yet, very understandably, it only required the utmost privacy because this was a sensitive matter. So, I sent him my information. No, I did not. And if you ever get something like that, please do not do that. And if you are confused, feel free to talk to one of our deacons before you interact with something like that. But these con artists or confidence artists routinely impersonate legitimate organizations to steal sensitive information. And once they capture that information, they use it to commit identity theft that results in financially devastating consequences for the victims. The artists promise a reward and financial security, but they deliver their victims only emptiness and financial ruin. Now, with her experience, Naomi reaped the rewards of just such a confidence game. Her family left the people and the land of God's promise, seeking security and reward from the mirage of Moab's well-watered land. But once there, her hope evaporated, leaving her once full family life a dry shell. And chapter 1 of the book of Ruth begins with famine and barrenness and death, the bleak picture of an old, hungry widow without children or grandchildren and an alien in a foreign land. Moab, having failed to fulfill her high hopes, left her bitterly empty, vulnerable, and all but destroyed. Naomi's confidence in her family's faithless plan to seek security in Moab had failed. But in chapter 3, Naomi conceived of a daring new plan. And this new plan was fueled by faith in Yahweh's covenant-keeping God. In this chapter, she placed her confidence in God's word and in God's will. chapter 3 begins with Naomi's initiative to seek rest for Ruth through a redeemer. And it closes with that redeemer's determined effort to provide that rest. Her confidence is that Boaz, a close, wealthy relative, can reverse their impoverished condition and restore not only their land, but revive their family line. So she plotted a surprise private meeting with Boaz. And she needed Boaz to accept this risky proposal by completing the legal process. So will this plan succeed? And will it secure what the women need? Well, friends, I think we learn from chapter 3 that rest of soul and lasting reward only come through the right redeemer. And for Ruth and Naomi, that redeemer was Boaz. For us, it is Christ. And as we study together, I pray that you would find rest and reward in the finished work of our Redeemer. So this sermon is organized under three main headings, namely organized by scenes. And so scene one is Naomi's proposal. Scene two is Ruth's proposal. And scene three is Boaz's proposal. So scene number one, Naomi's proposal. Open up to Ruth chapter 3 and begin reading with me in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that I say, all that you say, I will do." All right, so there's some background to this proposal that we need to cover. In Moab, Naomi suffered the tragic loss of her husband and not one, but both of her sons before they could produce any offspring. And then she tried to send both her daughters-in-law back to their Moabite families in chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 1 and look with me in verse 8 real quick. It says, Naomi is speaking and she says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." And then in verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Now, Ruth and Orpah must seek rest for themselves because Naomi could no longer provide them with a future. She couldn't provide them a future with a family or with food or even with lineage. They would either find and secure rest in their future elsewhere, or they would simply die off without really leaving a trace of themselves on this earth. And Naomi's sense of bitter misery was so intense that she claimed her misery as a new identity at the end of chapter 1, when she instructs the town of Bethlehem to call her Mara. Don't no longer call her Naomi. Naomi does not describe her or her circumstance. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, she's so buried by her grief that she hardly is even concerned with securing food. She just passively responds to Ruth's initiative. But at the end of chapter 2, as you will remember, Naomi suddenly rose out of the depths of despair. She expressed faith in Boaz as God's provision, as God's answer to her prayer. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. After seeing the reaping of Ruth, Naomi said to Ruth, "The man, Boaz, is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, at the beginning of the barley harvest, she was empty, she was bitter, and essentially dead in spirit. But by the end of the season, Naomi's faith took root and grew strong. So we have her saying in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" In chapter 1, she was sending them away because she could not provide that rest. And now she is taking ownership and initiative to seek that rest for Ruth. Something significantly has changed in Naomi. And this proposal reveals her faith, a faith that is anchored in God's word and a belief that God will rescue both Ruth and herself through this kinsman redeemer. Now, I say she had a faith anchored in God's word because God's law had stipulations for situations like hers. God's law stipulated that if an Israelite man died without an heir, then the dead man's relative should marry the widow. And then the firstborn son of that union would become the dead man's heir and would continue the family line. And God's word in Leviticus also makes provisions for families that might have fallen on hard times, and maybe they had to sell their property simply to survive. And so in Leviticus, God provides that the kinsman redeemer was also empowered by law, should he choose, to buy back, to redeem. That's what redeem means, to buy back and restore property for such a destitute relative. In each situation, there is a reality of destitution, of need, of an inability to meet that need by one's own resources. You see, God's word formed the basis of Naomi's very strange-sounding initiative. She was acquainted with God's law to some degree, and she stepped out in faith to seek this kinsman's redeemer's protection. And beloved, let's just take a second to apply this to ourselves. We, too, need to imitate the simple practicality of Naomi's faith. See, she assessed her circumstances in light of God's revealed will and then acted in faith. Faith is taking God at his word and obeying accordingly. And Naomi here no longer exhibited conformance to the pattern of this world as she did by leaving Israel and sojourning in Moab. But instead, in chapter 3, we see God's word transforming and renewing her mind as she acted with a new discernment. And isn't that what Paul tells us about how we're to interact with God's word? In Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and perfect." See, beloved, we test things by actually putting it into practice. And ultimately, we test something to discover its worth. And God's children discover the infinite worth of God's word by putting it into practice. They understand God's word. They assess their circumstances in light of God's revealed will. And with their renewed minds, they act as they are able. See, beloved, we must intimately acquaint ourselves with God's word to intimately abide in his will. We have to know his word. Because you can notice here in chapter 3 from when our brother Kent read, we can notice how divine providence and human actions function together. In response to her providential opportunity, Naomi undertook biblical actions, and these biblical actions function to answer her own prayer from chapter 1. See, God acted through Naomi's activities. And beloved, God continues to act through ours. And so how can you trust and obey God in your present circumstances? When you read God's word, when you listen to preaching in the morning or the evening, are you asking yourself, why is this being brought to my attention today? That's what we need to do as believers. So Naomi's proposal obviously sounds very peculiar to our ears. It's not something I recommend you imitate if you're seeking a mate. It's not the best way to go about it. It likely would not be understood today as maybe it was then. So I want to ask some questions of this particular proposal. And the first question is, how did Naomi know where Boaz would be and what he would be doing? Well, it was harvest time. And harvesters threw grain into the air for the process of winnowing. And the grain would go in the air, and there was a gentle breeze that would blow away the inedible chaff. And then they would collect the edible grain into piles on the threshing floor. And so that's where they would harvest. That's where these piles of grain would be. And these harvests and this grain would be subject to threats from thieves and from raiders. And so as a result, they typically slept beside their grain during harvest to protect them. And I believe that Naomi just knew this. Perhaps she could feel the gentle breeze in the air and just knew exactly where Boaz would be that night. Or perhaps she heard from someone else. But that's how she would have a sense of where he would be. But next, why is Ruth supposed to get dressed up? Now, several commentaries assume that Naomi directed Ruth to dress up like a prostitute to make herself attractive. Others maybe suggest that she was to just put on her best clothes, like how sometimes some of us might put on our Sunday's best clothes to gather together for church. But I think both of those suggestions are doubtful. For one, you have to remember that Naomi and Ruth were poor. It's not like they had extremely nice clothes to bring out on special occasions. They just migrated from Moab, many, many miles, hungry and needy. So I doubt they had very expensive clothes. But on top of that, Ruth and Boaz's character, worthy character, are repeatedly praised in this book. As we'll see, Ruth really is the embodiment of the noble and the wise woman of Proverbs 31. There's a reason why in the Jewish scriptures, they would put this book after the book of Proverbs. So she doesn't suddenly turn into the adulteress. She doesn't suddenly turn into Lady Folly of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. In fact, I don't believe that this was an explicitly sexual encounter or a sexual enticement. Quite the contrary. Naomi likely instructed Ruth that their time of mourning for their deceased husband was over. God was about to work, and she needed to dress like she was ready to remarry. So then what is with this creepy plan of uncovering his feet? What is that about? Well, we see here that Naomi instructs Ruth to present herself to Boaz only after he was full and merry. And I don't actually believe that means like he was drunk or had drank too much. I just think she's implying after he's been satisfied. He's kind of enjoyed the fruits of his harvest. And then in verse 4, she instructs her, go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, I think there are actually three reasons why Naomi instructs her to uncover his feet, and I'll give one of those reasons right now. I believe that Naomi devised a dramatic illustration of their own neediness and Boaz's ability to help. What do I mean by that? Well, Boaz was satisfied and richly supplied. And that's this is represented by his full belly, his rest and sleep next to a pile of grain on the threshing floor, which often in the Bible represents wealth. And it's represented in his body being fully clothed with covers, or fully covered with blankets from the cold night. Rather, the women are exposed. They're unprotected, like Boaz's feet when they were going to be uncovered. And so Ruth must uncover Boaz's feet to symbolize their vulnerability, their weakness, and their neediness, and his ability to provide them protection. Naomi and Ruth are unprotected, and Boaz can cover them with every protection he would afford his own tired feet on a cold night. But would he? Now, friends, if you are here and you are not a follower of Christ, I want you to understand something. You do not need to clean up your life and make yourself presentable before you come to the Lord. Such a thought could not be further from the point of the text. See, the fact is, like these women, this text is designed to help you recognize your own dangerous and your own vulnerable situation. See, in your rebellion, in our rebellion against God, we have all trusted ourselves and trusted in our own resources. And we've exchanged the glorious promises of God for the paltry trinkets of earth. But they have left us empty and exposed and unprotected from the just punishment of that rebellion. And that is the danger that if you're outside of Christ, that's the danger that you find yourself in tonight. You are unprotected. You are exposed, and you need rescue. See, you need what only God can provide. And coming to the Redeemer is your only hope. And beloved, look at verse 5. And to Naomi, Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now, there was significant risk in this plan, and yet Ruth doesn't question it. I mean, what if Boaz said no? What if he reacted harshly? And she's putting herself in this vulnerable position. What if he misrepresented her actions and then went and ruined her reputation in the town of Bethlehem? Or what if he took sexual advantage of her in this vulnerable position and actually didn't provide any promise of protection? There was a lot of risk in what Naomi proposed, and then there was a lot of risk in Ruth's obedience. And yet she obeys in faith, uncertain of the result, but she's confident in the character of her Redeemer. She's confident. And believers, we do not always know the results of our steps of faith before we take them. But like Ruth, we can be confident in the character of our God. And we can take these steps of faith. And we can trust that He will provide everything we need, just as He made the water like solid ground under Peter's feet. So let me ask you tonight, are you confidently taking steps of faith? Are you trusting the Lord? Or do you feel like you need to know the result and how everything connects before you act? Well, let me encourage you to imitate Ruth's faith and trust in the character of your God. Okay? So that was Naomi's proposal. Now let's look at Ruth's proposal. So scene number two, Ruth's proposal. Look at verse 7 with me. "Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I think that's kind of like an ancient version of, I don't know, like comedic relief almost. Like, whoa! He's shocked. He lacks the background information that you and I have. So he feels his feet are cold, and he kind of wakes up and he goes to cover him again, and wah! There's this woman laying on his feet. And maybe he's wondering, like, what, how much did I drink and how much did I eat? What happened? Well, Ruth's unquestioning obedience sort of raises the story's dramatic tension and even its pace. You see, you can tell this happens at night. He draws our attention to it being midnight. And it's like the darkness of night covers the scenery, and the spotlight lands squarely on Ruth and Boaz. And the suspense rises as the climactic moment of the story has arrived. Now, can you imagine the thoughts racing through Ruth's mind and the sound of her pounding heartbeat as she kind of snuck through the threshing floor, not to wake anyone else around her? Can you imagine the sense of fear she had and the contemplation of the risk of this endeavor? In verse 8, it says, "At midnight, the man startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." And I actually think the second reason why Naomi comes up with this plan of uncovering his feet is actually just really practical. I mean, you have to remember that Boaz slept outside on a breezy night, and uncovering his feet would cause him to shiver in discomfort and then awaken and see Ruth there at his feet. And as I said earlier, there's no doubt that Boaz was shocked. And you can imagine here the tense moment of silence and how the decisive moment has finally arrived. So what would he say? Well, look at verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" Now, I don't know if he couldn't recognize her or not. It was at night. But it's interesting because Boaz asked that question in chapter 2. And his hired hand answered him, "This is Ruth, the Moabite." But here, Ruth answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Ruth identifies herself as your servant. And she omits the label of Moabite. She considers herself a true Israelite, one that's eligible for marriage. Her sense of identity has completely changed as she had clung to Naomi as a way to cling to the covenant God Yahweh. And then she instructs Boaz. In verse 9, she says, "Spread your wings over your servant." See, Ruth requested that Boaz answer his own prayer from chapter 2. See, Boaz's covering of Ruth with his garment spreads Yahweh's protective covering and spreads his wings over Ruth. See, the idiom, cover me, or spread your wings over me, or in some translations you'll find cover me with your garment, that idiom means marry me. So I think that's actually the third reason for this, is somehow in that culture, this would be understood as some sort of marriage proposal. And Boaz certainly seems to understand what she is asking for when he wakes up and finds out who she is. In fact, the Lord's marriage with his people is illustrated like this in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. God is speaking, and he says, "When I saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." See, their marriage was to be the means of Yahweh's protection for Ruth. And for Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. So now we've really reached the climax of the story. So what is Boaz's response? Let's look at verse 10. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Well, Boaz's response is delight. He doesn't respond harshly or abusively, but he responds with joy, blessing Ruth by Yahweh again for another extraordinary act of kindness. See, Naomi sought rest for Ruth, but Ruth sought redemption for Naomi. See, again, Ruth denied the importance of her own happiness for Naomi's sake. What she was doing here was invoking Boaz to provide Naomi an heir through their marriage. Ruth could have sought anyone as a husband, for she was known everywhere. People were aware of her worth as a woman. But she specifically sought the man who could help Naomi. Ruth was willing to give up her firstborn for Naomi's sake. Does that sound familiar? Ruth, a young woman, repeatedly displayed kindness and commitment to older, needy individuals. She did not act from unbridled passion or self-interest, but sacrificial love and humble kindness. And tenderly here, Boaz reassures Ruth, first in telling her not to fear. Can you hear the voice of the Lord in that statement? Do not fear, for I am the Lord. And then he acknowledges himself as the Redeemer and then finally grants her request. In other words, he relieves all the tension accumulated over many years. So what is a Redeemer? Well, a Redeemer simply acts on behalf of another to buy back from slavery or harm those who cannot help themselves. A Redeemer helps those who cannot help themselves. They redeem them. They buy them back. And we know from Scriptures that God is the great Redeemer. And as a Redeemer, kindness is one of His core characteristics. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in Exodus 34, when he proclaims his name to Moses and passed by him, he describes his kindness twice. And the first time he says it's abounding, it's overflowing, it's plentiful. And the second time he calls it enduring, that it'll never end. Like the waves of the ocean, he performs one act of kindness after another. And again, he does that for those he redeems. See, God kindly acts to redeem those who cannot help themselves. And as we come to the New Testament, we learn that God has enacted a greater redemptive event and a greater redemption through the giving of His firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the riches of God's kindness toward needy and helpless sinners. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. See, He showed kindness and He showed sacrifice through His death on the cross. And His death redeemed not only the nation of Israel, but people from every tribe and tongue and even generation to impact us today. And so, friend, again, if you are not following Christ, I want you to understand that you need Christ's protection. You need His protection from death, from condemnation. And through His sacrifice, through His death, Jesus rescues us. And He rescues all those who repent and come to Him, trusting that His power alone can save. And friend, let me assure you that if you do that, even now, Christ will react just as Boaz did. He will react with joy. And He will assure you of His protection and of His love. So do you still trust in your power and your strength to provide you salvation? Rather, come to Jesus. Come to the One who can give you everlasting rest. Come to the One who said, who invited you, who invited all those who labor and are heavy laden and promised them rest. And friends, or beloved, note also how Boaz describes Ruth as a worthy woman. just as Proverbs represents a worthy wife as someone who is far more precious than jewels. See, Ruth was not a wealthy or an opulent woman, but rather she typified Lady Wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And so, women of grace, remember this. Please hear this. Outward beauty is fleeting, but inward beauty is forever. And it's the inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is very precious in God's sight, and that He will exalt throughout all eternity. And men, and particularly husbands, I want you to note here how kindly Boaz treated Ruth. And I want you to ask yourself, are you known for that kind of protection of your spouse, physically, spiritually, and emotionally? That's how Boaz protected Ruth. And so let me challenge you to do everything you can to make your wife know security in your love. And let them know that security as a model of their security in Christ's love. So let's move to scene number three, Boaz's proposal. In verse 17, Ruth is reporting to Naomi the events that just transpired. And she saves this report about the measure of barley that Boaz gave Ruth for last. And she says, "These six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' And she replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" So they arose in the pre-dawn darkness before the morning light, likely to protect Ruth, because they were concerned that no one know that the woman came to the threshing floor. They wanted to protect their reputations, but also they wanted to avoid defrauding the nearest redeemer that he mentioned in the text from his rights of redemption. So repercussions of any fraud or even allegations of such would shatter their reputations, but more than that, they would ruin Ruth's and Naomi's hope of a future redemption. And so cautioned, Ruth departed just as softly as she had been instructed by Naomi to arrive. Now, she comes back to Naomi, and can you imagine just for a moment the sleepless, restless night that Naomi had? Could you imagine what was going through her mind? Like, what did I just do with my daughter-in-law? How is this going to turn out? Did we do the right thing? How is Boaz going to respond? Did she follow my instructions? Well, she welcomed Ruth's return with eager questions. And it's kind of mirrors chapter 2. And she saved that explanation of the six measures for last. And listen to this. "For Boaz said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Now, do you think Boaz was aware of Naomi's statement in chapter 1, verse 21? Where she said, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." What? I don't know if he was, but the Lord was certainly aware of it. And he kindly filled her emptiness bountifully with food and the pledge of a new family. What a sweet gesture. What a token of grace God gives Naomi. Now, let me explain something to you. this gift of grain was more than just like, I don't want you to be hungry in the meantime, though it was that. This gift of grain assured Naomi of Boaz's commitment that the Lord, through him, would provide fullness. Boaz's gift committed himself to the protection of the women and served as a validation of the relationship that he intended to secure between them. You know, the name of Boaz had spiritually re-energized Naomi at the beginning of the barley harvest, but news of Boaz's pledge gave her rest. And again, you have to note how rest begins this chapter. Rest is in the middle of the chapter, that Ruth herself is able to rest the rest of the night at Boaz's feet. And rest ends the chapter. And the women can rest because Boaz would work for them. Boaz would settle the matter. Now, believers, let me close with this. We enjoy Christ's protection every single day. And we enjoy the pledge he has made to us, knowing that he will never revoke it. Because he promised that he will forgive our iniquity and he will remember our sins no more. So like Ruth and like Naomi rested in the fact that now Boaz would take care of the matter for them, so we rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing that he has settled the matter of our sins and our redemption forever. And so we are to be patient, just like Naomi instructs Ruth, because the matter is settled. And not only that, he is coming back to settle it for all eternity and to bring us to himself. And as his pledge of that inheritance, as his pledge of that promise, he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authenticates the believer's faith and assures them that they belong to God as his children. We receive the spirit of the adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Paul says in Corinthians, in Christ who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? A guarantee of our full and final redemption. So, beloved, the Holy Spirit testifies to the reality of our relationship with God. And the God who seals his relationship with a guarantee most certainly will protect his children through their trials and through their difficulties. He remains committed to protect us and to provide for us until he takes us as his final possession on the day of redemption. And on that day is when we will experience the fullness of our inheritance in him. So Boaz's gift of the seed in some interesting way was a promise to provide seed for Naomi. And that's one of the central themes of this book. But we as Christians have faith in Christ and rest in his work. And for these reasons, we can rest in the work of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your pledge to save us and how you have given us your Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our final inheritance. Father, help us as believers to rest in that redemption. God, help us to enjoy that rest now. And help us to enjoy our relationship with you through Christ our Lord. Amen.